we're in the season of summer, and it's a season for visiting farmers markets. How many of you enjoy visiting farmers markets? A couple folks. How many of you are bold enough to have your own gardens? Some people have gardens. I always envy that because I was never very good at gardening. But I do enjoy going to farmers markets and browsing through all the fresh green produce and the crisp lettuce and the sweet plump berries and juicy peaches, and it just makes me hungry just thinking about it all. There's something satisfying about buying and eating fresh, locally grown produce. Not only does it taste better, but it puts us in closer touch with the farmers who grow the produce and all that they go through to bring that produce to us. The care and dedication they put into planting and cultivating and harvesting and bringing to market the bounty they've grown. There's something really satisfying about eating something when you know where it came from, where you know its history, where it grew, and the time and care that went into it. Well, today we're going to talk about spiritual produce, bearing fruit for God's farmers market, so to speak. We're continuing our series on the foundations of our faith. What on earth are we here for as a church? And so far, we've looked at God's big why for the church, our overarching mission and purpose for God's universal church, the church capital C, if you will, as well as our mission as a local expression of that universal church here at Head of Christiana. We've looked at Jesus, our head, the one who is in charge of our church and its mission, as well as the source of our life and ministry. Last week, we looked at Jesus' calling to become disciples and make other disciples, as well as how Jesus equips us for this task. And today, we're going to explore Christ, our life. What does it mean that Christ gives us life as individuals and as a local church? And how do we experience that life in Christ in both our everyday lives and in our local church ministry? We'll explore these questions today. In our Presbyterian Book of Order, it says, Christ gives to the church its faith and life, its unity and mission, its order and discipline. Our passage from Ephesians 2 describes how we were brought from death to life in Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived. This passage doesn't mince any words here. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually flatlining, if you will. No breathing, no heartbeat, no signs of life, spiritually speaking. Like the walking dead, if you will. Not only that, we were following the course of this world, the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit now at work among those who are disobedient, verse 2. And along with this, verse 3, all of us lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses. We were living in our flesh, which refers not to our physical body, which is created by God and is good, but flesh being our sinful nature, which keeps us in the path of death and destruction, that part that works against God. As a result, we were by nature children of wrath. Ouch, not a very flattering picture. Before Christ, we were dead in our sins, living according to our sinful nature, deserving of God's judgment, not a very optimistic picture. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us in this state. Beginning in verse 4, he said, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. It is God who takes the initiative to redeem human beings who have fallen into sin and death. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were still spiritually flatlining and unable and unwilling to respond to God's grace, God took the initiative and made us alive in Christ. When God raised Christ from the dead, it was not just Christ that was raised, but we also were raised in him, verse 5. And the text emphasizes again, by grace you have been saved. Grace is often understood as unmerited favor. Favor that God gives us not because we have done good things to deserve it, but because God is good and loving and merciful and chooses to give us grace as a gift. Paul also says in Christ, he raises us up with him and seats us in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us. God has spiritually placed us in the heavenly kingdom in Christ, so that when the kingdom comes to fullness at the end of the age, God may show us immeasurable kindness and grace. In Christ, God also shows his kindness, grace, and love and mercy to all humankind, and we reap the benefit of this. Beginning in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation, our redemption from death and sin and destruction is not because of our own merit or the good things we have done, because we're not capable of saving ourselves. But God, who is willing and able, saves us in Christ. Lest we start to feel like we've somehow earned it, the text emphasizes that salvation is from God alone, based upon God's love and mercy and grace. We don't earn it. In fact, we can't earn it. It's a gift we receive by faith. Now, faith is not just a mental assent to certain ideas, but it's an active trust in God's goodness and grace. If the before portrait of our life was bleak, the after portrait is much more optimistic. Whereas before we were dead in our sins and doomed to destruction, we have been made alive in Christ, and God has shown his grace and mercy to transform us into the people God desires us to be, people who desire to live out his goodness and grace and mercy in our world. Verse 10, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We are what God has made us. Human beings fully alive, created in Jesus Christ for good works, for deeds that glorify God and build up humanity, bringing about human flourishing and fullness of life. And God prepared this to be our way of life beforehand, and now it can be fulfilled. This is the dramatic before and after picture from death to life, made possible by God's initiative in Jesus Christ. And we put our trust in Christ and follow him, we begin to experience this life, this transformation. A helpful way to look at this is to see what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. We've been saved from sin and death and evil powers, and we've been saved for doing good works. That's a result of our transformation in Christ. Good works should be the natural part of our Christian life. We've been saved for doing good works. We don't do them to earn God's favor. In fact, we can't earn God's favor, but we do them as a result of the life we experience in Christ. Good works are not a prerequisite, but they will be a natural result of living out faith in Christ. Good works are the result of our ongoing transformation in Christ. It is a process. There's always that already, not yet dynamic that we've talked about. The reality is there, but there's a process to bring it to fruition. Just like the kingdom of God is here, but not fully realized. Yet we trust in the reality of our transformation, that that is taking place and will be completed when Christ comes again. And God designed it to be a process. Part of our learning, our growing, our maturing, it doesn't just zap us overnight and make us perfect followers. Yet just as we trust God for our justification, which is God reconciling us to himself in Christ, but we also trust God for sanctification, that process of becoming holy, becoming Christ-like, becoming the kind of people God desires us to be. And God's grace is at work in this process. It's not just unmerited favor, but it's also the power to get the job done. It's a process that requires effort on our part, not effort to earn this new resurrection life, but effort to put this reality into practice. As Dallas Willard said, grace is opposed to earning, not effort. The grace is a free gift that empowers us for the way of life God has for us to live. To put it another way, Jesus talks about life on the vine. In our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus uses an extended metaphor of the vine to describe our life in him. Jesus declares himself to be the vine, while the disciples are the branches, and God the Father is the farmer who tends the vine. Now, growing vines that produce choice fruit took a lot of work and a lot of patience. God makes the vine fruitful by removing branches that are not bearing fruit, by pruning those that are bearing fruit so they can make even more fruit. And a vine that did not undergo regular pruning would grow wild and out of control and would not produce good fruit. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." The word translated here as abide has the sense of remaining in, or staying in, or dwelling in. When we dwell somewhere, we make our home there, we set up shop there, we remain there, and we do not leave to go to another place. If the disciples dwell with Jesus, make their home in Jesus, just as Jesus makes his home in them, they will bear much fruit. However, if they're separated from the vine, they will not bear fruit. In fact, they will not be able to do anything apart from the vine. Jesus goes on to further describe the metaphor in verse 6, telling the consequences of not dwelling in the vine. "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. A dead branch will be cut off from a living vine. Otherwise, the dead portion of the wood could harbor disease and decay and siphon off the nutrients from the rest of the vine and make the whole vine sick." In the same way, if the disciples did not remain in Jesus, they too would wither and die because they would not bear fruit. And verse 8 concludes with the summary, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." This is the whole point of abiding in Jesus the vine. Our job is not to bear the fruit directly. Our job is to dwell in the vine in order that the fruit will be produced. We will become disciples, followers, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, and bear fruit which brings glory to God. Now, what does this fruit look like? Well, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it describes what the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God's Holy Spirit, what that looks like. And it looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But these qualities, these traits are evidence that the life of Jesus is in us, that is active in us. We don't force ourselves to produce this, but if we're dwelling in Jesus, these will be the natural result. They're the markers of true spiritual growth and maturity, not only for our own lives, but also for our lives corporately as a church. Now, I know we'd all like to see more growth. Every church would like to grow. More numeric growth, more people in attendance, more financial growth so that we have more available to us, more people to volunteer and be part of us, more young people, particularly children, who can carry on the next generation of the church. And although these are important, these are not the most important metrics of growth. First and foremost, the growth we should be looking for is the fruit bearing. Because the fruit bearing is the evidence that the life of Jesus, that resurrection life, is at work in us. Are we bearing fruit? Are we becoming more loving to one another? Are we being more joyful amidst adversity? Are we experiencing peace, harmony, and general well-being with one another? Are we kinder to one another? Are we becoming more generous with our gifts? Are we more faithful in our commitment to following Christ? Do we exhibit greater gentleness and self-control with our emotions in dealing with one another? Again, we can't force ourselves to do these things on our own, but we can dwell in Jesus and allow Jesus' life to move through us, producing that fruit of the Spirit. So how do we abide in Jesus, the true vine? By keeping our focus upon him, by meditating on his word and scripture, by joining together in worship, by praying together, being in prayer, asking Jesus to make us more fruitful, serving one another, generously giving to each other's needs, showing hospitality to one another and to our neighbors, to our community, intentionally spending time in Jesus' presence, opening ourselves up to his life-giving Spirit, that we can be made stronger, more fruitful branches. And I think if we abide in Jesus and keep practicing these things that keep us centered in him, all these other growth metrics, attendance and finances and volunteers and all those things that we stress about, that these will be taken care of as well. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus said, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." And he was talking about all those practical things that we tend to worry about and stress about. If our main focus is on dwelling in Jesus the vine and trusting that he will produce good spiritual fruit for the kingdom, I'm convinced that these other metrics will also see results. But our focus is on bearing fruit and staying connected to the vine. Jesus Christ is our life, the true vine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The sign of Jesus' life in our lives and our church is bearing fruit for his kingdom, not in our own effort, but from his grace and strength and love that flow through us. Jesus said, "The good tree bears good fruit. If we tend to the tree, the fruit will take care of itself." So let us abide in Christ, the true vine, and may his life move in and through us to produce rich spiritual fruit for his kingdom in our lives and in the life of our church. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.